Well, again, I'm sorry I can't join you personally this Easter morning, but that's COVID for you. At least I'm out enjoying the sunshine. What a difference a day makes, so sang Dinah Washington many years back. And what a difference that first Easter Sunday morning made to the lives of Jesus' followers, and indeed to the world ever since. On the 27th of February 1991, during Operation Desert Storm, that was the US assault on Iraqi forces seeking to free Kuwait, a phone call came through to a lady called Ruth Dillo in America, and she received a sad message from the US government, and it stated that her son Clayton had been killed when he stepped on a landmine in Kuwait. Ruth later wrote, "I can't begin to describe my grief and shock. It was almost more than I could bear. For 3 days, I experienced anger and loss. For 3 days, people tried to comfort me to no avail." And then on the third day, the telephone rang, and the voice on the other end said, "Hello, Mum, it's me." Ruth said, I couldn't believe it at first. Was this some kind of cruel joke? But then she recognized the voice of Clayton. He really was alive. It had all been a terrible mistake, and he had been alive all along. "I laughed, I cried, I felt like turning cartwheels," she said, "because my son who was dead was really alive." You can't begin to understand how it felt, she went on. Well, no, perhaps we can't, but the people in the New Testament close to Jesus, the people who had that close relationship with Jesus, would have understood how she felt, because they went through similar emotions. Not only did they hear the news of the death of Jesus, but they had watched his death at close quarters. There was no terrible mistake here. Jesus had died right there in front of their eyes. They stood by hopelessly as their best friend, their teacher, their mentor, their Lord was nailed to a cross. They heard him cry words like, my God, why have you forsaken me, to his Father. They saw him let out that cry, that last cry, "It is finished. And into your hands I commit my spirit." They watched the soldiers check to see if he was really dead, piercing his side with a spear. And they saw their friends taking the body of Jesus down and taking it away to a tomb for burial. And all their hopes and dreams and aspirations seemed to have been buried with him that Friday. On Friday and Saturday they mourned, until these remarkable events of that first day of the week, the Sunday, early in the morning, these women made their way along the path to the tomb, intent on anointing the body of the Lord, perhaps wondering, how can we possibly even get that stone moved from the entrance to get access to the body? But they needn't have worried, because amazingly they discovered it had already been moved. And an angel tells them, "You're looking in the wrong place, ladies. Don't look for Jesus among the dead. He's not here. He's alive. He has risen, just as he said." What a difference a day makes. He has risen. He has risen indeed. And that's what we celebrate this Easter morning. The evidence is overwhelming that Jesus is alive. Let me read now to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, that is Peter, and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. And last of all, says Paul, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. What a difference a day makes. And in the time we have left, I just want to consider with you some of the changes that the resurrection of Jesus can make for us. Firstly, the resurrection of Jesus transforms the cross. If you think about it, the cross is an instrument of torture, the symbol of a most horrible death, a rough piece of wood fashioned into a stake and covered in blood. So awful was this form of execution, it was prohibited to use it on Roman citizens. Crucifixion was reserved for the lowest of the low, for the enemies of the Roman Empire. And yet today, many people wear replica crosses around their necks, or in their ears, or on motorcycle jackets. It is unmistakably the symbol of Christianity. But that symbol is a symbol of hope. It is a reminder of God's love. It is a picture of the sacrifice that Jesus made, triumphing over our sin and over our arch enemy, Satan. In Colossians 2, verse 14 and 15, we read, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, he has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Because the resurrection follows, the cross becomes a symbol of triumph, not of defeat. What a difference a day makes. So the resurrection transforms the cross for us. Secondly, the resurrection transforms the tomb. Before the resurrection, the tomb was of course viewed as the final door to go through, the last chapter, the end of the story, the end of everything. And for some in our world, they still have this fatalistic view of their end today, that once they die, that is it. But because of Christ's proven resurrection, we can rejoice today that beyond death is actually where life really begins for Christians. That for us, it will never end, but we will be lifted and glorified just as Christ was. And so therefore we can look on the death of our fellow Christians as Yes, it's sad, and we miss them, but it's not the end of the road. They have gone somewhere better, and if we are believers too, we know that one day we will join them. You see, when someone dies, contrary to what some people say, relationships are severed. It's painful. And if there is no hope beyond the grave, that parting is awful. But you see, the resurrection makes all the difference, because just as he rose again, so too we can rise. Later in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51, we read this. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. The resurrection transforms the cross, and it transforms the tomb. And of course, it should transform the priorities of our lives. Instead of living for just this world and material passing things, our focus should be firmly on the glory to come, on serving our Saviour. Those material things, whilst we enjoy them, should become less important to us, because we won't be taking them with us where we go for eternity. It doesn't really matter what house we live in, what car we drive. Those things are important. We all need food, shelter, we need to get about. But really, what are those things in the light of eternity? The resurrection transforms the cross, it transforms the tomb, and it should transform where our priorities lie, that we should want to serve God in the few years that we have in this world. But the resurrection should also transform, as we suggested, our sense of despair. You know, as we look around our world, it's a frightening place, isn't it? We have the financial crisis, the poverty of millions, the conflict in Ukraine, world climate change, which threatens to wipe us out, diseases from which there seem to be no cure. If this world is all that we hope for, then actually there appears no real hope going forward. But Jesus comes and says, "I have come to give you life, to give you life here and now and for eternity. I have come to give you hope and peace and joy and love, to give you a reason for living now and for hope beyond the grave in a new heaven and a new earth." The resurrection transforms the cross. It transforms the tomb. It should transform our priorities in life. It can turn around our sense of despair. Let me close with a question. Who is the richest person in the world? Well, according to an article I read this week, Elon Musk has overtaken Jeff Bezos as the richest man in the world. Elon Musk has a fortune of $219 billion. Based mainly around his Tesla car operation. Jeff Bezos of Amazon, yes, we all support him, has a fortune of $171 billion. But are they really the richest people in the world? Carl was a very rich man who owned a great estate. One of his favourite pastimes was riding horseback through his land, admiring everything he owned and congratulating himself on his wealth. One day Carl was riding along when he saw one of his tenant farmers, an old man called Hans. It was lunchtime and Hans had set himself at a little table under the shade of a tree and was getting ready to eat. But before he ate, he bowed his head to thank God for his food. Carl watched the old man as he prayed. Then he looked at his meal. It was just a slice of coarse bread and a few little slivers of cheese. With a sneer, Carl said, "If that's all I had to eat, I wouldn't even bother to give thanks." Hans looked up and said, "It's enough, and I'm thankful to God that he provided it." Taken aback by the old man's answer, Carl prepared to ride away. But before we could leave, Hans said, "Wait a minute, I've got something to tell you. I had a dream last night, and in my dream, a voice said, the richest man in the valley will die tonight. I thought I'd better tell you." "What a load of rubbish," said Carl as he rode off towards home. But as he was riding, the words haunted him. "The richest man in the valley will die tonight." Up until then, Carl had felt quite well. But now he was worrying, beginning to feel chest pains. He called a doctor and got checked out. But the doctor was quite content that Carl was fit and well. "You're as strong as a horse," said the doctor. "There are no concerns with you." So reassured, Carl went to his bed. Next morning he woke up thinking, "What nonsense old Hans talks that the richest man in the valley will die tonight." Then a knock came at the door with the news. "Old Hans passed away last night." You see, the richest man in that valley had died that night because Hans had a relationship with God. And so, because he was in Christ, he had riches beyond compare. He had eternal riches. And so I ask you this morning, are you rich? Are you rich in the world's goods, but spiritually bankrupt? Or is your life and your hope tied to the Jesus Christ who conquered the cross, who conquered the grave? Are you maybe physically poor, but spiritually rich in Christ? What a difference a day can make. And what a difference this day could make for you if you today put your hope and your trust in the man, the God-man, who came and died for you to deal with your sin and to give you the living hope of eternity. God bless you this Easter time and through this coming week as perhaps you spend time with family and friends. Just ponder what we've said. And make sure that all your hope and all your trust is in him. God bless you.